Be with us this morning, Lord, as we give attention to John's gospel, and help us to see how we need to have hearts that desire Jesus. Help us to have hearts that are not satisfied and are not content without Jesus. And be with us as we to honor you and learn it from your own word. In Jesus' name, amen. In John's Gospel, in chapter 12, we find a paradox. What is a paradox? A paradox is a statement that appears to be contrary to common sense. Something like, you never make money, you need to spend money. Some people, that sounds scary. There are a number of paradoxical statements found in the Christian faith that don't seem to make sense to the world or to the worldly minded. We're in John's Gospel, but turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5 is the beginning of one of the most famous sermons ever, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You don't see that in homeless people. You don't see people out there desiring all through the world to be poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. You don't see people lining up to mourn. Please give me an opportunity to mourn. If you look further down, verse 7, the Lord says, blessed are those who have
Jesus willfully left heaven to come here and die for you, to purchase, to redeem you. He didn't squirm out of it. He didn't try to avoid it. There are times throughout his ministry when they desired to kill him, and he did not let them, because his hour had not yet come. But this morning we are going to see that his hour has arrived. And it is time for him to not just be declared the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but to be that sacrifice. Turn with me in your Gospel of Matthew, or turn in your Bible back to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. This morning we will be in chapter 12, verse 17 through 26. This morning's sermon is titled, Drawing Closer to Glory. How do you see the Lord doing so? John chapter 12, verse 17. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason, also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And it says God's word for us, to bless our soul and to help us see the road, or see the path that the Lord took to glory. Let's look at verses 17 and 19. We see the Jews responding to the works of Jesus, or to the work of Jesus in particular, one sign, and that is the raising of Lazarus. Those who witnessed Lazarus come up out of the grave, or witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they could not keep it to themselves. They had to go out, and they had to tell other people the amazing thing that they witnessed. So they went back and they told the Pharisees everything that Jesus did. And also began to speak to everybody around them and telling them the story of Jesus raising a dead man. And that is important, because it gave birth to a different group of people that continued to speak about that. Look at verse 18. "For this reason, the reason of all those people going back to Jerusalem testifying. For this reason also, the people through Jerusalem. And so now those people who have heard of the story are going out to see and to meet Jesus. And so you have a crowd of people around Jesus because, remember, Jesus was in Bethany and Mary was anointing him. And you have people that are there with them. And he begins this road into Jerusalem, not only with a crowd of people from Bethany and from wherever else, because remember, it is the Passover feast, and millions of Jews are coming to worship at that feast. And people are coming in with Jesus, but then you also have people from Jerusalem that come to meet Jesus. And all of this, remember the words of Jesus in John 11:4. When Jesus first receives the message that Lazarus is sick. In John 11:4, Jesus responds to that news in this way. He states, "This sickness is not to end in or is not for the purpose of death, but for the glory of God." Lazarus' sickness was for the purpose of God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. God is going to use Lazarus' death, Lazarus' sickness, to bring glory to God, and specifically to bring glory to the Son of God. How would he be glorified by it? Well, because there were some that were there that witnessed the sign and they believed in him. But even more, because those people that witnessed it would go back and tell others and continue to tell others. It was unintentional evangelism. They would draw the masses out to come and see Jesus. And so Jesus is there and his glory is just being magnified. Everybody is coming to see. And people are praising him and are quoting scripture and shouting Hosanna all the while. Telling stories of a man that raised another man from the dead. The story of a dead man who heard his name being called out by Jesus. The story of a stone being rolled away in the air. The right of death. I know he was dead. I smell it. But then I also saw him pop out of that tomb, wrapped in cloth. How did it happen? But it happened. Come, follow me. I'll show you the one who did it. Everybody's moving towards Jesus. And the Pharisees are arguing amongst themselves and say, the world has gone out after him. And to reinforce that thought, John and John alone, only in John's gospel do we find this section, verse 20-26, where Greeks come out to meet Jesus, to find Jesus. John captures this thought of the Pharisees, the world has gone out to him, and he gives a bit of evidence. Let me show you. While the Pharisees were speaking in a hyperbolic way, this is a hyperbole, it's obviously not everybody throughout the world, but it's everybody from as far as the eyes can see. They're all going after him. To reinforce that, John mentioned this in verse 20 through 22. Now there were some Greeks among to Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. What a statement of those Greeks. Sometimes I wonder if the first people that received John's writing, John's gospel, I wonder if it made it into the hands of the Greeks that are speaking up here. And they said, see, we told you, we went and told them. We went and asked them if they can see Jesus. What a statement of their heart's greatest desire. They wish to see Jesus. They wish to see Jesus. And how could I look myself in the face? If coming across a verse like this, I will ask you, beloved, do you wish to see Jesus? Does that capture your heart's greatest wish, its greatest desire? Do you wish? Do you long? Do you desire to see Jesus? Not figuratively, not in tomorrow's devotion, but Jesus, the real Jesus. Do you desire to just see him so that in an instant your faith is materialized? Right. Peter commends people with his letter. He says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. But you haven't seen him. And all the people that you know that have seen him are with him right now. And so does your heart long to see him? You enjoy the thought of thinking about seeing him. What will it be like? I want everything right. I want everything better. Jesus is so good, whatever you leave behind here. You're just like, oh, Jesus, I know you're taking care of that. Right now, let me just say that you're good. You're that good. He's so good, there is no anything behind here. He says, I'll share with you with everything. He puts everything into perspective. Do you long, beloved? Do you long? Do you desire to see Jesus? If you will, you need to be there. You need to talk to somebody that does wish, that does desire to see Jesus, and tell them, how do I have that? I need that. Because you do. If you don't have that, you need that. And those are the people that don't have that and don't care for that. And shame on us when we say that we don't have him, we don't desire him. Because we need to. The words, sir, we would like to see Jesus, have been engraved on pulpits throughout church history so that preachers would never lose sight of our primary role, and that is to present Jesus to the nation. This needs to be our heart's desire. Do we remember that Zacchaeus wants to compare to his own? I'm so glad no one can agree upon that. Remember Zacchaeus climbed up into the sycamore tree? Why did he climb up into the sycamore tree? Because he was a wee little man. But that's not why he climbed up into the sycamore tree. Luke 19 tells us this story. In the beginning of this story, Luke mentions that he's a short man. I can relate. But then he ended there. He just kind of gets that out of the way. He states it. But then in Luke 19:4, Luke tells us ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. Why? Not because he was short, but because it says, for he was about to pass through that way. Why did he climb up into the tree? Because he had to see him before he left. Not just because he was short. Sure, he was short. But there were so many people around Jesus, perhaps a normal-sized man, but he still had a hard time seeing Jesus. But because he must see him, because he has to see him before he moves to the next place, that he has run down ahead, climbed up a tree, just to place his eyes on the Lord. And let me ask you, doesn't that seem like work and effort? And it's work and it's effort to get our tired body up early in the morning to see Jesus. What things do we allow to crowd out our schedule and crowd out our week, crowd out our day, because our hearts can be so overwhelmed with idols? Jesus and seeing him just doesn't fit. What will we do with ourselves in eternity when all we have is time with Jesus? Will you keep a distance from him who came down from heaven to draw near to you? These Greeks, all they want to do is see Jesus. In response to the Greeks' desire to see him, Jesus answers his disciples with this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. He has said over and over that his hour has not come, that it's not time. But now he says, for certain, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when we hear hour, don't think 60 minutes. But think of a specific or a designated time that's associated with particular events. It's the hour of that particular time, those particular events. We know what hour it is or what time it is. When you go to the grocery store and you see Count Chocula and everything pumpkin spice. It makes it really easy to know what hour it is. It's the hour of fall. And everybody that loves fall, that might rise, is really happy. Sun is saying, okay, I'll see you in 3 months. Into the desert trail. Because it's going to get hot again. We know that. But it's fall time. It's a season. It lasts a certain allotted amount of time. Well, here, when Jesus states that an hour has come for him to glorify, he's speaking about the hour of his suffering. The time of his suffering. Which is interesting because typically when we think about a time for glorifying somebody, we don't associate it with pain and suffering. Worldly men try to lift themselves up to glorify themselves, but Jesus brings himself down. Man is concerned with self-preservation, but Jesus is concerned with self-sacrifice. It's the hour of his glorification, and it is the hour of his suffering and his sacrifice. Consider what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, he suffered, not because of his guilt, but because of the guilt that he would bear for others. And Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus speaks at least on three occasions, warning his disciples of his coming hour of glory. In Luke 18, verse 31, so then he put the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. He warned them of his coming death, his coming sacrifice, and his suffering. And this doesn't seem like something glorious. How could it be glorious that the Son of Man would be treated in this despicable way? His glory is not in the gruesome beating and death of Jesus, but what that death brings. Back in John 12, and verse 24, Jesus grabs his disciples' attention by telling them, truly, truly, I said to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What good is a single grain of wheat just sitting there on the shelf? It's just there, being a single grain of wheat. But if you take that grain of wheat and it dies, or you take it and you bury it in the ground like some blood for death, then that single grain of wheat bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. And so the Pharisees thought that the world was going out to Jesus before his death. What would they say today? How true are Jesus' words today? How can you still be an evidence of the truth of his word? He said that if he would go down and die and be buried in the ground, that he would bear much fruit. And today, this church and all the churches across the globe are fruit of that. We're evidence that the gospel is real. And the gospel is true. The gospel promises to bring life where there is death. And we see that in our own life. And we can see that we are the evidence of Jesus' figure there in verse 24. So when he said that the hour of his glory has arrived, just know that you are the evidence of that. The death of Christ would not just bear the fruit of saving Jews. The death of Christ throws open the door to salvation. book of Acts. I want us to consider some words of Peter. In Acts 10, we have Peter going to the Gentiles. Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius. And look at Acts 10, verse 34. And just be patient, but now I'm going to read a good portion of this. This is what Peter spoke of there before Cornelius, a Gentile, that was some of that fear of God. Verse 34, Acts 10, verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Why? Because he's not in the house of Jews. He's in the house of Gentiles. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sends to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. You believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Your sins can be forgiven. And the last one. All of them. How much fruit does it bear? Much fruit. And when God says much, it's more than our much. Jesus had finished speaking to his disciples regarding what time it was back in John's Gospel. Jesus speaks of how all of his disciples need to follow him spiritually. Look at verse 25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. It is wrong to love your life right now. Yes. If you love your life more than you love the things of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. If God is in some kind of competition with the other things that you love, you are wrong and you are in sin. God is primary. Some refuse to let go of the things of this world, the things of this life. They want God to fit perfectly within their confused schedule. They squeak out a little time, a little space to perfectly fit poor after young ruler who left Jesus to keep things that perish. Mother hating his life, hating his life is actually loving God so much that it appears as if you hate other things. You don't give them the time and the energy and the attention that you give to God. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has these words that are difficult for us to consider at times, but it makes this point absolutely clear. In Matthew 10, 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." This is how we keep our life. This is how we keep eternal life, everlasting life. By loving God and serving the Lord Jesus. Jesus is not calling you to a life of being a separatist and just being alone on an island, not being around others. But he's calling you to a life of service, disciples. A life of service. As you serve him, and as you love him, that sets the context for all the relationships that you have. So he says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And the lady John MacArthur has something wonderful to say about this verse. He said, "Jesus does not identify true saving faith by its perfection, but he identifies it by its affection. It's not that you are perfect, but it is that you love God. Those that truly come to Christ," he said, "love him above all else. And so they serve him with joy, and they follow him with joy, and they take on the title of servant with joy, because they know that they are going to look like their master." And Jesus gives us two great promises. I'll wrap up with this. The first promise that Jesus gives to those that serve him and follow him is that you will be where he is. You will be where he is. Whether that is in the kingdom of God, reigning with him, or if that's in the eternal states, living with him and enjoying him forever, you will be where he is. And I want you to hear this note found in Jesus' prayers to the Father in John 17:24. Jesus asked the Father, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, will be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world." The first promise is that you will be with him where he is. He is with us now. But you know what's better than him being with us now? Us being with him where he is. That's better. The second promise is that the Father will honor those who serve and follow Jesus. We always hear that we need to honor the Father, though. What does it mean that the Father will honor us? received by God the Father as his children where he is. He is honoring you here and now by hearing your prayers and blessing your efforts and your labors in his ministry as ambassador of his Son. But he is also honoring you when your work here is done. When your work here is done. And in Matthew 25, Jesus tells this parable of these servants. They have masters that go away, and before he goes away, he gives them talents. And some of them do good and do well with the talents, and another one buries the talent. And we know this. The ones that do well, he tells them, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful with a little. Sometimes we feel like the Lord gives us so much and so hard, but the Lord says, you have a little. Be faithful with the little that he gives you. Why? So that you can be honored by him when he tells you, well done, good and faithful slave. And then he also says this, enter into the joy of your master. I don't know what's sweeter. I don't know if I want to hear, well done, good and faithful slave, or if I want to hear, enter into the joy of your master. Don't you want to be pleased with God? And he sees what you've done, and he knows your heart. Good job. Come into my joy. Doesn't that give you an extra desire to continue to serve him and to find new ways to serve him? Because he's so worthy of him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the future that is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Oh, beloved, he's not done. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To you. And especially to you, who desire to see Jesus. He has a reward. And if you serve and follow Christ faithfully, the Father will honor you. This is the glory that Jesus can see. This is the glory that he is drawing closer to throw open the door of salvation to all men and to lead them in a way where they will be honored by his Father. And not even a cross is going to keep them from him. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. Help us, Lord, to search our hearts, to find any new space that we can worship you and serve you in. And make all of our life as though it was a burnt offering, offered completely and entirely up to you in service as a loving and a thankful and a hopeful and a steadfast.